Okay, great to be here finally. Let me move this out of the way as well. Felt like there was something between us and I had to get that out of the way. It's great to finally be here. Pastor Clint and I have emailed back and forth over and over trying to find a date, and I had to cancel one date, and finally, in God's good providence, I'm able to be here at Eagle Heights, and thankful to be here. As was said earlier, I'm the RUF minister at Liberty, but not just Liberty. We have a citywide ministry there in Lynchburg. We had a thriving ministry at Sweetbriar until the doors were shut there, and then thankfully just reopened. We're thankful to hear that news. But our staff has already made plans and is moving on, as are most of our students from Sweetbriar. So that's a continued prayer request. I've just finished up my 14th year in RUF and my 7th year in Lynchburg. But even though 7 years have gone by there, last year was our first year on campus at Liberty. So we're on campus with Becca Rogers, with Ben Rogers. You know that's a recipe for success right there. And we're excited about this coming fall at Liberty, meeting on campus again. Excited to see that. Our ministry, we also have a good pocket of students from Lynchburg College. We had a good pocket of students from Randolph until a breakup occurred between a student at Lynchburg College and Randolph, and then that eliminated the Randolph ministry for now. But who knows what the Lord will do this upcoming fall. So if you could be in prayer, speaking of money, we're always in need of funding, always in need of more supporters to give monthly, and it's easy to just go to ruf.org. And find the donate button and just sign up. What I like to do is tell people to sign up. You enter your bank information and you check the box recurring. And then you just don't worry about it anymore. Like, that's the best thing. Like, if you could do that, $10 a month. If everybody here did that, that would be amazing, moving our account into a positive direction. Because otherwise, in the summer, when you're on the beach, you're not thinking about writing checks, right? So I must mention that as well, since he brought up money, and then I start to worry about money. So speaking of, that's the sermon this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Last time I preached this, I told my wife what I was preaching, and she said, "You need to meditate on that for a bit, as do we all." Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. Here are the very words of Jesus. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The grass does wither. The flowers do fade. But the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray and ask Jesus to teach us. Jesus, we thank you that you are present with us this morning, that you have called us together as your family, as one people of God. We thank you for those that are here that have not yet put their faith and trust in Jesus and they're checking out Christianity. We pray that this morning, as this word is preached, that you preached in that Sermon on the Mount, that they would find you, Lord Jesus, beautiful and believable. We pray for those who are anxious about many things. We pray, God, that we would rest and trust in Christ this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open up our eyes, let the scales fall off of our eyes, that we might see your beauty. And we pray this all, Jesus. Amen. I saw a sermon series speaking about anxiety. I saw a sermon series by a well-known preacher. And it was titled, the series was titled, Anxiety-Free Living. Anxiety-Free Living. And the teaser, to kind of get you to buy the tapes or the series or whatever, was, master the skill of anxiety-free living. It is within your reach. Right? As I've already sort of disclosed a little bit about myself, I can't preach that. I can't preach that series. I can't preach that sermon. If I were to start a series on that, it would be called like anxiety-full living, right? Kids, you came up. I enjoyed that message, by the way, on anxiety. Listen to that. Listen to these children's sermons. Listen to the catechisms. The children's catechism is great. The Jesus Storybook Bible is great. But don't forget in your repertoire to add in some Shel Silverstein. Shel Silverstein wrote a poem which beautifully unfolds anxiety called What If. You ever read that? The What Ifs? He says, last night while I lay thinking here, some what ifs crawled inside my ear and pranced and partied all night long. It happens to my daughter, happens to my son, then I don't get any sleep. Happens to me. And they sang their same old what if song. What if I'm dumb in school? What if they've closed the swimming pool? What if I get beat up? What if there's poison in my cup? What if I start to cry? What if I get sick and die? What if I flunk the test? What if green hair grows on my chest? What if nobody likes me? What if a bolt of lightning strikes me? What if I don't grow tall? That came true for me. What if my head starts getting smaller? What if the fish won't bite? What if the wind tears up my kite? What if they start a war? What if my parents get divorced? What if the bus is late? What if my teeth don't grow in straight? What if I tear my pants? And what if I never learn to dance? Everything seems well, and then the nighttime what-ifs strike again. Beautifully describe that. And what-ifs are sometimes very irrational. Like, what if I grow green hair on my chest? Right? But sometimes they're crazily rational. Some of you, it's not just the nighttime what-ifs, but you have some what-ifs inside your head that have been sort of preventing you from engaging in worship, preventing you from listening to the sermon, even. You're just like thinking about those what-ifs. My home state, South Carolina, also Clint's home state. I don't know after that why you invited me as well to come here. But just over 2 weeks ago, in a Wednesday night prayer meeting, we saw a church turn into a crime scene. Some of the worst imaginable possible things became reality and a horrific nightmare unfolded before the people of God and before our nation as we watched. Ankles get twisted and broken, right? And it wasn't that poor Ellen Rogers was cliff jumping and her ankle got broken. You might say, well, you know, that happens when you're cliff jumping. But getting ready to go to VBS, what if that happens? Or Sweetbriar closes. When the announcement of Sweetbriar closing was hit our girls, it was literally like a picture of the psalm we just read in Psalm 46. That the mountains fall into the sea, that the earth be shaken, that the very foundation you think is firm and that you stand on a 114-year-old school goes right out from under you. What are your what ifs? What if we can't sell our house? What if I never get married? What if I can't find work? What if people in this room find out what I really think about, what's really going on with me? What if I get divorced? The truth is, there really is, for no one, a such thing as anxiety-free living, right? It is just life under the sun, as Ecclesiastes calls it, and it is full of anxiety. We have a tendency towards both rational types of anxiety and irrational types of anxiety. There's anxiety disorder, where we need counseling, we need medication. There's just sort of normal types of anxiety, all kinds of things on the spectrum. Normal, quotation marks, right? And not normal anxiety. And it's not just a problem of our modern, complex world. Sometimes we think, oh, we have it worse than anybody else ever with these smartphones and such, right? But it's not just a problem of that. St. Macarius of Egypt in the 4th century, he bluntly said this, "I am convinced that not even the apostles, although filled with the Holy Spirit, were therefore completely free of anxiety." And then he gets quite blunt here. "Contrary to the stupid view of some, the advent of grace does not mean the immediate deliverance of anxiety." The Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus comes and he gives his people marching orders, like instructions on living out the kingdom, kingdom living in this world. And Jesus knows that the world is broken. And thankfully, Jesus spends a portion of that sermon. It's a great sermon, Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7. He spends a portion of that sermon knowing that to follow him doesn't mean immediate deliverance from all anxiety. Since he knows that, he spends a portion of that sermon addressing the topic of anxiety. And here's what he says. You already know what he says. We just read it. Here's what he says, verse 25. "Do not be anxious." Now, what if you came up to me after church and we went out to lunch or something and we sat down and you said, "There's a lot of what ifs on my mind," and you just really bore your soul, just started sharing your heart and sharing all the different what ifs with me. And what if, like, in the middle of it, you thought I was listening, and then in the middle of it, I just said, "I think I've heard enough. Don't be anxious. Right? Stop it." Okay? I start humming the tune, "Don't worry, be happy," or something. Like, how would you feel? You might feel like, you know, "I just want to smack him. Wait, and who invited this guy here?" Angry, not listened to, not cared about. So one thing is, those words came from me, right, as we were sitting there. But what if the words, "don't worry, don't be anxious," come from Jesus? Jesus, who himself, the historical accounts tell us, had no place to lay his head. Jesus, who was tempted in every way, just like we are. In every way, just like we are. Jesus, who loves you so much that he left his Father's throne above, he left all the riches of heaven, and he made himself nothing and became poor and humbled himself and became obedient to his Father, even obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Jesus, who created all things and in him all things are held together. Jesus, who stayed awake in the garden praying, encouraging his disciples to pray as well, and they fell asleep and he stayed awake. Jesus, who was so full of grief and agony that he sweated drops of blood. He sweat drops of blood and he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup of wrath, this pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done." Jesus, who was called the man of sorrows, and Jesus, who, as our confession tells us, governs and preserves all his creatures and all their actions. Consider the source, right? If I tell you, don't be anxious, it might just be that I'm trying to cut our time short and move on to something else. If Jesus tells you, don't be anxious, it means everything. Because of the source of the word that we receive from him. And what does Jesus say about our anxiety? What does Jesus say about our what-ifs? Two things that I'm going to point out in this text. Number one, there's a bigger story. And number two, we have a good father. Number one, there's a bigger story. And number two, we have a good father. First, there's a bigger story. In verse 25, what do we eat? What do we wear? Notice, I would put this category of anxiety in the rational type of anxiety. Like, it's just basic. Like, how are we going to get food to eat, as our brother talked about in the children's sermon? How are we going to buy food? How are we going to buy groceries? What are we going to wear? These are rational type things. And what does Jesus say about even those? Life is more than food. Life is more than clothing. Jesus isn't saying those things are not important. He's saying there's a bigger story. There's a bigger picture to life. Apply that to the thing that you get anxious about. Is not life more than looking younger? Is not life more than being thin? Is not life more than other people's opinion of you? Is not life more than what you can control? Is it not more than getting things done or more than being on time? God is at work, and there is a bigger story that is unfolding in all of our anxiety that we think about. And you can trust the Father to guide and protect and handle and provide and be present with us in those things because of the second thing. We have a good Father. We have a good Father. Look at verse 32. Your heavenly Father, speaking of these things, your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows what? Knows that you need them all. Even if you sit down with the best pastor in the world or the best counselor in the world to talk about your anxiety or talk about your needs, the things that, the places where you have lack in your life, none of those counselors, you might get the most empathetic person you can imagine, and maybe you have a good counselor like that. But none knows as well as your heavenly Father. He knows and is acquainted with everything, including all the sort of misery that you and I go through and struggles that you and I go through, because He Himself entered into creation in the person of Jesus, and He experienced all the suffering and all the misery that you and I experience. My dad, now I went to, last time I went to see him, he's sort of approaching the twilight, the end of his life. And he's struggling with dementia. And when you show up, you don't know quite what you're going to get. Some of you that have experience with this horrific disease know what it's like. You don't know if he's going to know you or not know you, that sort of thing, or if he's going to think my mom is his mom or if my mom is his wife. There's all sorts of things that play into it. But I went and I laid down in his bed with him. And we had this beautiful conversation. We've had some of the most beautiful conversations, tender conversations, as he struggles with this illness. And he grabbed my hand and he asked who I was. He's blind as well. He asked who I was. And when I told him, he asked me with tears, he said, "Has there been anything that you've needed that I haven't provided for you?" What is he asking? Have I been a good dad? And I said, "Yes. You have been a great dad. You have provided everything that I've ever needed, Dad. And you're a picture to me of my Heavenly Father." That's what Jesus says in the very next chapter of the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," right? Good fathers and bad fathers, when you're talking about earthly fathers, and there's sinner and saint in each of us. And Jesus says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" At the heart of this, we're not slaves, but we're sons and daughters of the King. And we have a good Father who lavishes good gifts upon His children. As Jesus says in the book of Hebrews to His Father, "Here am I and the children that you have given to me." Maybe as I tell that story, you think about your father, and you didn't have a great earthly dad. We aren't promised that. But our Heavenly Father loves us, and He loves to be asked, and He loves to give good things to those who ask Him. There's a great book by Paul Miller called The Praying Life, and he talks about distractions that come when you pray. It happened to me on the way up. I'm driving up the beautiful valley, 3-hour drive approximately from Lynchburg, and I'm making that drive up, and I start to pray, and then my mind starts to wander. So many of us can relate, right? And often it wonders on the very things that we're anxious about. And Paul Miller says, that's when you know those are the things you should be praying about. You start talking to God about the things that you're daydreaming about. Not cleaning yourself up so that you can present this sort of polished image. He knows our hearts, and He's a good Father, and He wants to be asked, and He wants to hear from His children. John Piper nailed this when he talked about anxiety. He said, "The root of anxiety is inadequate faith in our Father's future grace." I certainly feel that on fundraising. For 14 years of fundraising, I've been in an absolute down deficit one time, and God has been faithful over and over and over. But that anxiety comes and I'm like, this is the year we're doomed, right? It's all over this year. I mean, 14 years, that's great, God, but this is the year we're going to go under and there's nothing, you know, there's nothing left. I discovered this prayer 2 weeks ago from Thomas Merton, where he said this, and isn't this a prayer? Those of you that have walked with God a long time, don't you relate to this prayer? This is what he said. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. He continued on, but those are words that are written and prayed by someone who have walked with God a long time. A lot of the students I minister to, they feel pretty sure about God's will for their life. And then as you get older, you're like, I don't know where I'm going. Like, I have no idea. This is why God allowed this to happen, right? I don't know anymore, right? So many times. But there's a great hymn that we often sing called His Love Will Never Fail. And it says, I do not know the way I go, but oh, I know my guide. And His love will never fail. The love of a father. Your God the Father knows better than you and I, and better than anyone else. He knows what we need, and He will provide, and He loves to lavish good gifts upon His children. Jesus in His sermon tells us to look at the birds and look at the flowers. If you're struggling with a lot of anxiety, that's something you're like, I don't have time to do that. What? Look at the birds. I've got this thing that I have to do, right? But Jesus is like, just sit and just watch. Watch the birds. Watch the flowers. Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Our greatest need that the Father knows about, right? Is not life more than clothing? Is not life more than food? Our greatest need is not to have the right clothes. Maybe this morning you stood and you're like, this is, I did it myself. Like, I'm like, is this overdressed or underdressed? Will they be offended if I don't have a tie on? I pulled out one shirt and there's pink all over it from the wash, and I had to throw that out because it got messed up in the wash. But there's something more important than material clothing. Our greatest need is to be clothed in the very righteousness of Christ Himself. The very goodness, the very perfection that Jesus lived out for 33 years on this earth. The one who lived for us and died for us. Our greatest need is to be clothed with Jesus' righteousness. And if you look to Jesus in faith, then even as you continue to be anxious again and go back to it over and over and over, being anxious again, you can know this, that you are clothed by God the Father through the Holy Spirit in the very righteousness and goodness of Jesus. And all your sin and all your anxiety is placed upon Him on the cross. And all of His goodness is given to you by faith. If you look to Jesus in faith, then don't think, don't dwell. That's why it says don't be anxious. Don't dwell too long on what you have or what you don't have, what's happening or what's not happening. Think of the words of the old hymn, which beautifully describe walking with God as well. Jesus, I my cross have taken. And at the end of that hymn, as he talks about all kinds of things, he says, think what spirit dwells within me. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you call us here and into your presence week after week to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We thank you that you call us to preach the gospel to each other and to ourselves. And yet we so often forget, and we so often become distracted by anxiety. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells within those who belong to you. We thank you that the Father smiles, the good Father smiles, are ours. And we thank you for Jesus who died to win us, to bring us into faith with you. I pray for those who have not yet tasted of these realities that we're reading and preaching about here and singing about. I pray that they would taste of them for the first time by trusting you, so that all of us can say together, can we repine? Can we grieve? Is there anything that we lack? No, there's not. You've provided everything that we need in Christ Jesus. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.